morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. Isn't it good to be here this morning? Christmas has come and gone. New Year's just right around the corner. We invite you to worship with us. Would y'all stand this morning as we begin, not continue, as we begin.
You will have your bride.
before you're seated, take a moment to greet someone next to you. Tell them good morning. And this will be our last service of 2014. So we just want to invite you guys to just let it all out this morning. We're going to try to do the same. We're going to just worship God with our everything we have, with all of our heart, all of our soul. And just we just ask that you just leave it all on the table and just give it all to God this morning. Whatever's happened today, whatever happened this week, this month, this past year, just let it all go and just give it to God this morning. Would you stand with us as we continue?
soul to say, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. We built up inside.
majesty, the wonder and grace, in the light of your name. So let hope arise, and darkness tremble in your Jesus, our God, great and mighty to be praised. With everything. With everything, we will shout for your glory. With everything, we will shout forth your praise. Our hearts, they cry.
Praise you with everything this morning. We thank you, God, for your blessings. We thank you for this past year. We ask, God, that if we're holding on to anything, Lord, that's getting in our way, that we'd just let it go, that we'd start 2015 in a way that would honor you, Lord, and that we would carry that throughout the year. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. ¶¶
me now? I don't think I need it, but okay. But like I was saying, our praise band leads us into worship every single week. And I think you'd take it for granted the level of talent we have in this church, because I can remember going to some churches and just not having this level of talent. And I just want to give them a round of applause right now for a whole year full of worship. Where's Jones at? Where's Jones? Jones, electronics, let you down. It's good training for kids, because right in the middle of everything, they're going to throw a big fit and just ain't nothing you can do but leave. So you're just in training. Good job. I liked how he just stepped down, started worshiping. He didn't miss a beat. Christmas is over. The pressure is off. It was like the WWE at my house. Or is it WWF or WWE? Which I've not watched wrestling in a while. But it was like, you know, we're up to 4 a.m., then we get up at 7:30, then we open the presents, then the fight start. Because if this one sees this one playing with this one's present across the room, they run over, tackle, start screaming. And that's the way it was for 12 hours till they, you know, passed out and went to bed. So my name is Travis. Some of you don't know me. You will get to know me by the end of this. Some of you know me and you're looking for the exit. So exits are this way if you should choose to leave. We're going to talk about gifts. Do you ever remember a really good gift you got from your childhood, or the best gift you've ever got? I can remember one. It was when I was 4 years old, and I didn't know it was four. It was one of the earliest memories I had, but I remember this gift and getting it at Christmas and it being the greatest thing ever. Through the power of the internet, I finally found out what it was. Can we see that picture? Duke, the super action dog. That was the coolest gift I had ever gotten. And I remembered it my whole life. It had this little rope and you could slide it down the thing. And it made such an impression on me. Mike and Jenny Morris passed along a gift of Drew's to us. And that thing has been used up. And I imagine, was that little Tonka bike Drew's first bike? It was his first bike. He learned to ride on it. And then rode it without train wheels. Then he passed it to us. My kids rode on train wheels. And now John's jumping it. Currently, it's got a flat tire because they rubbed a hole in it, and he's wanting me to repair it. That gift is still going on, giving joy throughout its entire life. It's used up, wore out, but it's still giving joy. That's the kind of gifts we're going to talk about. Every time I ride my motorcycle, one of my best friends bought me that motorcycle. That was a pure want. It was not a need. And I think about that gift every time I ride it. And I also know when someone wants to ride it or someone likes it, I say, take it. It's not mine. Somebody gave it to me. And I share that gift because people get joy out of riding motorcycles. If you've not rode a motorcycle, you think it's a little dangerous. But once you kind of go past that, it's kind of fun, isn't it, Randy?
It is.
So that's what I want to talk about this morning. Now you've got the gift. What do you do with it? So what gift am I talking about that you guys have in here? Anybody got a guess? What? Jesus, salvation. We have salvation. Salvation, or preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or lost. 1 John 5:11 says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and in this life, and this life is in his Son. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, or our Lord. Now, I want to say here, what I'm going to talk about this morning is geared towards those of us who already accepted that gift. And if you've not accepted that gift, we can take care of that this morning. I'll talk about that a little bit later. But for right now, I'm going to be talking to those of us who have accepted this gift of salvation, because we've got a certain responsibility. So if I'm stepping on toes, you don't worry about it till later on. I'll talk to you later. Touch your neighbor, say you got a gift. Y'all have not done this in a while, so touch your neighbor, say you're a gift. Touch your neighbor, say I'm a gift. Now, there are some of you who have always thought you were God's gift to mankind. Well, it turns out you are. Because why? God gave us a gift, and it is our job to give that gift to all of mankind. In the form of what? Love. We pass along the love. Now, some of you And some of you, includes myself in this category, some of you are different kinds of gifts when you go out in public. And here, you know, we're all good, but when we go out there, we might be a little different kind of gift. Can we see those examples of some gifts, please? This one. You're motherly, but a little awkward. Let's see the next one. The Chihuahua taco holder. Let me hold your tacos for you. I kind of like it. This one? There's no words for that. It's self-explanatory. The DVD rewinder. Some of you are thinking, you know, this might be a good thing. Think about it. Next gift. Oh, yeah. This one for those of you who have anger problems. Next gift, please. This is my favorite. The Wake and Bake Dream Griddle. It's an alarm clock and a griddle. I would love this. Till you wake up and you try and turn the thing off, you're like, ow, ow. So I guess that would wake you up. And my favorite, underpants. Underpants for your hands. Okay? Those are all gifts that are just not so great. Or are you these kind of gifts? When people see you coming, do they think, oh, new iPad, I love this, I'm excited to get it. Or maybe, you know, gold and silver, diamonds. Are you that kind of gift to people? Or my favorite, a BMW 1200 GS Adventure Motorcycle. That is a great gift. So when people see you coming and you're out in public, when they think of you, do they think of you as a toilet mug? Or do they think of you as an iPad? So, let's talk about that. We always need to be vigilant about what kind of gifts we're giving our fellow man. And we've been talking about the thrill of hope now for a few weeks. And I think that's our job as Christians, is to pass along hope and to pass along faith and to pass along love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, and bear with me, I was going to do one verse, but I felt like I should do the whole thing. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection in the mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of which is what? Love. I was doing my digging for stuff for this, and I came across a video, and I thought it was just fit in just perfect for this season. And let's watch this video.
Finally tonight, once you've made it to the big time, why would you ever want to go back down to the farm? Steve Hartman found the answer on the road.
At one point, number 60, Jason Brown was one of the best centers in the NFL. At one point, he had a five-year, $37 million contract with the St. Louis Rams. And at one point, he decided it was all meaningless and just walked away from football.
My agent, you know, he told me, he said, you're making the biggest mistake of your life. And I looked right back at him, I said, no, I am not. No, I'm not.
So what could possibly trump the NFL? you wouldn't believe. Jason Brown quit football to be a plain old farmer, even though he'd never farmed a day in his life.
How did you learn to even to do what you're doing?
Get on the internet. You watch YouTube videos.
So you learned how to farm from YouTube?
Yeah.
You can still plant your crops.
Thanks to YouTube and some good advice from other farmers here in Lewisburg, North Carolina. This week, Jason finished harvesting his first 5-acre plot of sweet potatoes.
When you see them pop up out of the ground, man, it's the most beautiful thing that you could ever see.
He says he has never felt more successful.
Not in man's standards, but in God's eyes.
But God cares about the NFL. I see people praying to him on the field all the time.
Yeah, there's a lot of people praying out there. But when I think about a life of greatness, I think about a life of service.
Which leads us here.
Which leads us here. Yes.
See, his plan for this farm, which he calls First Fruits Farm, is to donate the first fruits of every harvest to food pantries. Today, it's all 5 acres, 100,000 pounds of sweet potatoes.
It's unusual for a grower to grow a crop just to give away.
Rebecca Page organizes food collection for the needy.
And that's what Jason has done. And he's planning to do more next year.
Jason has 1,000 acres here, which could go a long way toward eliminating hunger in this neck of North Carolina.
Love is the most wonderful currency that you can give anyone.
You sure you played in the NFL?
Yes.
Because I feel like cuddling you right now.
Don't do that.
Jason may have left the NFL, but apparently holding is still a penalty. Steve Hartman on the road in Lewisburg, North Carolina.
All right. Love is the greatest currency you can spend. Here's a guy who had, you know, he was playing in the pinnacle of our society. He's an NFL player. He's made it millions of dollars a year, but he says it's meaningless and he walks away. Now, granted, he played for a 5-year, $37 million contract. He has resources. God gifted him with those abilities when he was playing sandlot football that made somebody notice him. God gifted him with that size that made him able to whip people in the NFL. And God granted him with that money to come back and start giving away food. So God gifted him, and what's he doing with the gift? He is giving it back. Okay? That, when I was looking about this, I became fascinated with the story of Ian Crozier. He's the guy that had Ebola and came back from Africa. He was the sickest patient that's ever been in Emory Hospital. He was on dialysis. He was on a vent. He was all but dead, but he came back. And let me tell you a little bit about him. He was born in Africa and raised there until he was 10 years old. Came back here, was educated as a doctor, and then returned to Africa with World Health for nothing. He only got paid expenses to get there, and that's all he got. So here's another person in our society who's kind of up at the top. You know, he's a doctor. He's making more than most of us will ever see. But he gives it all away to go back to give it away. Why does he do this? Love. Love. I couldn't find it, but I have a strong suspicion. His mother was a midwife, and I have a strong suspicion there's a Christian background somewhere because his mother was singing hymns to him through the window when he was swelled and bloated in Emory Hospital. That's another example of doing it for love. He didn't have to, but he laid down his life potentially to go help. And he said there was 3 boys that came in, and their mother and father had died, and these 3 boys came in as a family. And he would go in the ward every day, and you had to wear this space suit when he goes in the ward. And you can only work for an hour or two because it's Africa and it's hot. And every hour or two, you got to come out and recover yourself, take off the suit. And he had to pour the sweat out of his boots. You know, so it's not a pleasant environment. But these 3 boys somehow pushed each other through this sickness, and they recovered. But during that, he just wanted to take off his gear and hug those boys. And that's the kind of stuff he was in. It wasn't pleasant. It wasn't a hot hospital atmosphere. He was out in it, living with people, in the heat and the dust and the hard times. Queen Esther from the Bible was also made for hard times. She was made to be courageous. Her parents were gone. Jewish tradition suggests that the father died during pregnancy and her mother died during childbirth. So that sets her life course with her uncle Mordecai. Now, Mordecai gave her up to the king when the king killed the last queen, and he said, you know, I think I need a new queen. Find me some virgins. So Mordecai says, hey, I think you should go do this. If she had still had her parents around, do you think they would have given her up so easily? That's just my theory. So she was already in a place where Mordecai says, I think you should go over and do this. Okay? So she became queen. She was chosen from all the ladies they brought in. And then this plot came around to kill all the Jews. And so Mordecai, her uncle, found out about it. And if you remember, he had to kind of talk her into it to save. He says, the Jews are about to be annihilated. And in Esther 4:14, it says, for if you remain silent, or Esther, yes, if you remain silent this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And after that, she was down with it. She says, okay, tell you what to do. You pray for me for 3 days and I'll pray. And then I'm going in there. She knew she was risking death because it says anybody who enters the king's courts and they're not asked to come in and he doesn't point his scepter at you when you come in, you're toast, you know. And he's already got rid of one queen, so he knows what he's capable of. But she says, I will go in. You pray for me and I will go in there and I will see if I can save the Jews. And she said, if I die, I die. Okay, that's the same thing that Ian Crozier said at some point in his life when he went to Africa. If I get sick, I get sick. If I get on that plane, it crashes. That's the way it is. But I'm going to do what I need to do. Christians are made for a time such as this. We were made not to... I don't think we were made for the good times. I think Christians are made for bad times because that's where we can start to shine as lights in the world. Back in 165 AD, there were plagues, and I got this from another pastor. Christians are supposedly known by their love. In the first three centuries of Christianity, this was certainly true. During widespread epidemics of smallpox and measles, Christians stayed behind in the cities and tended the sick. They were known for their love. The pagan counterparts during these crises were not known for their love. The upper classes fled. Even one of the world's most famous physicians, Galen, who wrote about the first epidemic in 165, didn't even stay long to observe what was happening. When disaster struck, Galen hightailed it to the countryside to wait it out. No reflection on you, Galen. As many as 2,000 people per day were dropping dead in Rome. About one-third of the Roman Empire died in total. Many people who didn't have the resources to flee died isolated, alone, and terrified in their houses. Bodies were piled high in the streets. But the Christians who did not flee or remain huddled in their houses, they believed that because God loved them, they ought to love their neighbors. So they offered basic nursing services of food and water to the sick at the risk of exposure and death. And because simple nursing services can make a great deal of difference during that level of crisis, some people got better. People claimed they were healed. It was a miracle. People converted to this new religion called Christianity. Christians were known by their love. At some point, a Christian in that environment says, you know what, I may get sick, I may die, but I'm going to go out and do it. And I'm saying to you this morning, who can say but that God has brought you to this point at this time for this purpose? Because, you know, you could have been born 100 years ago before computers and cell phones and technology. You could have had a more peaceful existence. You could have been born at a time of peace in the world, not when there's wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and everybody's fighting each other. You know, You could have been born 100 years ago on a farm and live your whole life doing the same thing. Wouldn't that be great, Greg? It would be great. But we weren't. We were born into a time of confusion and turmoil in the world. Everything's uncertain. Everybody's kind of fighting each other. Nobody likes our president. You know, we're unsure of our leadership. But who's to say you weren't born? Well, I kind of know you were, because if we truly believe this Bible and we believe that God knows all things and everything's predestined, I know that you were put here for this time. Now, what do you do about it? Do you stay sheltered and huddled in your houses? Do you watch Rush Limbaugh all day and read the Drudge Report and just focus on Obama and focus on the other side, whichever side of that you're on? No. We need to be preparing our hearts for loving people, because there will come a time in this nation when Christians will be presented with an opportunity to just love, to fix stuff, to make stuff happen, to care for people. And I believe that's what God has put us here for. We've been given the most awesome, powerful gift in the world, and we have to think about how we're gifting other people with it. Now, going back to my dog from when I was 4 years old, I could have kept that dog, and I could have put it in a little glass case, and I could still have it if I'd have really thought about it, and I could look up at that dog on my shelf, and I could show my kids the greatest gift I ever got, and we'd talk about it and look at it, but I'd never take it down. I'd never let him play with it. I'd never play with it, because it could damage it. It's too precious to play with. If you're one of those people who has that at home and that little thing in the glass case and you got all the things, no, baby, I'm sorry. You got OCD. You need to turn that thing loose and get it out and play with it. It's a gift. Okay? Aren't some Christians like that? We take the gift of Jesus and we put him in a little box high on a shelf in our homes. We invite people over who also have the gift, and we look at it, we talk about it, we may worship it, and then we leave it there. We don't take it out with us. We don't take it out on the streets with us. We don't show it to people. We don't say, hey, take this. Take this. You'd enjoy it. We keep it in a box. Is that what we should be doing with our gift? No. And in another way, we're almost doing a disservice, because how many of you re-gift, like gifts you don't like so much? Thank you for being honest. We have a pile of wedding gifts from 11 years ago that's slowly dwindling. Now, there's some nice stuff. There's some Waterford crystal, but we're not crystal people. We're saving that for somebody we really like. Then there's some flowery bacon dishes. You know, if you get a box from me and it's kind of dusty, you'll know it came from my re-gift pile, because we don't want it. As Christians, we kind of re-gift some stuff. We've got some stuff in our hearts. We give away our negativity, our complaining spirit, short tempers, judgmentalism. In short, we save our good gifts for Sunday, but we give away our bad stuff all too freely to people in the world. Back to what the guy was talking about when Christians went out, they were known by their love, right? Despite this clear teaching, Christians are all too often not known for their love. Why is it Christians have such a bad reputation in larger culture? Why is it that people often associate Christianity with the very things that Jesus opposed? Violence, exclusion, hypocrisy, bigotry. Here are some statistics gathered from a book called Unchristian. A poll of non-Christian young people aged 16 and 29 found that 91% of respondents thought Christians were anti-homosexual. 87% thought Christians were judgmental. 85% thought Christians were hypocritical. 78% said we were sheltered and out of touch with reality. 70% said Christians were insensitive and disingenuous proselytizers. If we're honest with ourselves and we hear the critique of people outside the church, we know there's some truth to it, that Christians are all too often not known for their love. Colossians 4:5 says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. We, inside these walls, those of us who have the gift and believe in Jesus, we know we're messed up, right? We get it. This is a place for sick people. This is a hospital, okay? But people outside these walls that don't know the gift, if we go outside these walls and we act like hell, they're not going to want anything to do with heaven, okay? And I am not talking about partying all the time and all the typical things that we do when we're going down the wrong path. I'm talking about not being nice to people. I'm talking about when you go to restaurants, you give a waitress a bad taste. The food there doesn't give you a bad taste. You leave a bad taste in the waitress' mouth. Happens every Sunday. People in the restaurant industry hate to work Sundays because of the snippy, rude people that come in after church. We have got to start being intentional in our relations with people outside the world. Let me tell you, there was an atheist here in town. We're friends with her. She was a good lady. An atheist was a good lady. And you don't have to be Christians to be good and moral people. Okay, that might come as a shock, but she was a good person. Well, a local church came in. She was taking care of the farmer's market and kind of running it. And a local church came in, and you're allowed one section to set up your stuff. Well, they spread out into two. She asked them to draw it back in so she could get in more people. Well, the leader of that church was giving her all kinds of grief, not being nice, being nasty about it. And this was an atheist, the one person who we don't need to push away. And he pushed her away. You know what she said? She came back to my wife and she said, "Those bleeping Christians." Now, I'm going to leave that bleep up to you, but I can guarantee you it was not blessed, okay? And I have to agree with her about some Christians, bleeping Christians. We shoot ourselves in the foot all the time. And there's another, a leader of a church that I had dealings with, and I saw him come into a place, and the way he acted, I have never had any respect for that man since. Because the way he treated people who were not Christians was just nasty, short-tempered, rude. Didn't show any of the love of Christ to those people. And we all do this to some degrees. I have bad days. My boss is sitting right there. I know he's thinking, yeah, what about last week when this person did this? Amen, brother. Amen. I'm right up here preaching to myself, but we have got to be intentional when we go out of these doors about what we do with people who are not Christians, because you never know. Every conversation you have is a fork in the road, and you're a signpost. You're either pointing to hell or you're pointing to heaven, and you got to think about what you're doing when you're talking to people, especially people who you don't know who you're dealing with. You know, if somebody cuts you off in traffic, there's two fingers to extend. There's one you shouldn't. There's one you should. Hey, how you doing? It's all right. You go on. That's good. The other finger, not so good. I heard it said of someone who went to this church, if that person is a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. Glad they moved on. Glad they're not at this church. But we have got to be intentional, because we don't know who we're influencing with our speech patterns, with the way we treat them. You've got to be intentional, and you've got to give away your love. Some of you have held hurt deep down inside you for so long, it poisons everything that comes out of you. Some of you have a fear of rejection that makes you hold back every time you want to burst forth. Some of you feel like you've sinned so bad at some point in your life, or you failed so bad that you have no right to tell anybody anything about love or goodness or how much they're loved. There's no such thing. God took away your sin when you accepted Jesus Christ. He took it away. There is no such thing as you've sinned too bad to say something or to act when you want to spread your love. Think about the woman caught in adultery. It was on a early in the morning, and they come dragging this woman in. She had just been caught in the act of adultery. You know, those of you who are like me back in the day, you know how you smell after a night on the town? You smell like cigarettes, perfume, you're all drug out, your hair's messed up. And they drag her up in front of Jesus and say, Jesus, this woman's caught in adultery. What'd Jesus do? Jesus confronted all her accusers first. And he got down and he drew something in the sand. Nobody knows what he drew in the sand, but I think he's like writing out, John, what'd you do last week? Bill, here's what you did last week. And John and Bill are standing there looking at it, and they're like, oh. So he stands up and he says, who of you who have not sinned, throw the first stone? And then they're all gone. He asked the woman, he said, where are your accusers now? And she said, there are none. And he said, I don't condemn you either. Get up and don't sin. Jesus didn't condemn her because she had sinned the night before, and he's not going to condemn you. You are free. You have been freed because you accepted the gift. Those things that are down in your heart, they're all chains. They're all chains that bind you. They're chains that bind you from sharing God's love. There are chains out in the world that bind people. And this love we have, this love, this gift we've been given, will break those chains. It will break your chains. It will break the chains of people out in the world who are hurting and don't even know there's a better way of life. No one's ever talked to them about God. And if they had, they've forgotten it. And we are the ones to go out and spread this gift. You have to give up that hurt inside you. You have to give up that fear that's keeping you back. When you pass a person on the street and there's a voice inside you saying, stop and ask them how they are, and you don't even know them, there's a fear that stops you because you think that it might reject you or what you're going to say. And you don't have to hit them up front with a Jesus card. You just need Jesus. Come to church. Ask them how they are. Ask them who they are. Find out about them. Because they're probably in pain. And you can ask them, can I pray with you before I leave you? And that is going to say something to them about Christianity and being a Christian and this God we serve and love. I was thinking about this, and the lyrics from this song from the Jesus Culture came to me. It's called Rooftops. It says, one line, it says, I lift my hands because you set me free. All the good you've done for me, I lift up my hands for all to see. You're the only one who brings me to my knees to share this love across the earth, the beauty of your holy worth. So I kneel before you, God. I lift my hands because you set me free. We are free this morning. So I shout your name from the rooftops. I proclaim that I am yours. I am yours. All that I am, I place in your loving hands. I am yours. I am yours. Now for the new year, this is the last Sunday we'll be in this church. Next Sunday it'll be a new year, a new chance to do it all over. Who's going to stand with me this morning and shout from the rooftops of your life the love that God's given to you? Who's going to stand with me? Get up if you're going to stand with me. Thank you. Will you shout with your actions as you go out these doors? Will you let your words shout, I love you, God? Will you let your actions shout, I am free? Will you shout with your money? Will you shout with your money when you give it away? I've been forgiven and I am yours, Lord. And if you're that person, you've not accepted this gift of Jesus, right now, we can help you find that gift. You come up here. If there's anybody that has not accepted the gift of salvation, you come up. And if you need to come up and pray, you come up here right now. Don't be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Don't let that thumping in your chest and that voice in your head tell you not to come up here. You come up. Because this morning, we can give you the greatest gift you've ever been given. And when all the rest of us, when we go out those doors, let's go out with love. and let's go out with intentionality, and let's spread the word of this God that we serve. Let's not spread the word of Satan, who is the father of confusion and lies and bickering and fighting. Let's spread love in the next year. Lord, please bless these people. Please take away the chains, take away the fear, and help us break chains out in the world. Lord, help us this morning. Help us to go forth from this place, take this truth and sink it deep in our hearts so that we carry it with us for the whole year. Thank you, God, for this morning. Amen.
Yeah. to break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. So I'll shout out your name from the rooftops. I'll proclaim that I am yours. I am yours. All that I am, I place into
Father God, may the way that we live our lives say that we are yours, Lord. May our actions, our words, how we treat others be a sign that we belong to you, Lord. We ask, God, that as we enter this new year, that you help us to break chains. We know, God, that there's power, that you have the power to do that. Thank you for your grace and your love and mercy. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Have a great week.
Remember, Cornerstone, be intentional. Go out and spread love. Okay? Go out and spread your love. Give it away. God will give you more.